many of you heard that growing up? How many of you believed that for a while before you finally realized, wait a second, everybody would be walking around with a watermelon in their stomach if that was the case, right? Or how about this one? You have to learn math because you're not going to always have a calculator on you when you grow up. Pull out your cell phone. Page 2, there's a calculator app, right? Or how about this one? If I cross my eyes, they might end up staying like that. How many of you heard that growing up? Yeah, but we know as adults that's not true. Or you have to wait a half an hour after you eat to swim. If you don't, you'll sink. Right? We all heard that growing up, right? Well, these truths that we were told. And then this last one, never get in a car with a stranger. Well, joke's on you, Mom. I now have an app on my phone to tell strangers I want to get in their car. If you've ever Ubered, right, or anything like that, right? We have these truths that we're taught as young kids, and we grow up believing these things, and then at some point we either find out whether, you know, Mom and Dad are just giving us a line, you know, don't sit too close to the TV, you'll go blind, that kind of stuff, and then we realize, either through Mythbusters or our own experimentation, that's not really what happens. But there are these foundational truths that eventually get crumbled. They just crumble to the ground because we know that they just were not truth. They weren't absolute truth. We're in this series in Acts called Unleashed. And we've been looking at these amazing things that have been unleashed with the gospel message. The Holy Spirit has been unleashed. The disciples have been unleashed. The gospel message has been unleashed. And we're up to the point in the book of Acts where we have Paul, this missionary, who at one time was persecuting churches. He had an experience with Jesus in which he converted to be a Jesus follower. And now he's planting churches all around the then known world. And we find Paul now imprisoned because he simply was doing what the elders told him to do in trying to keep peace between him and the Jewish people. And what's happened is that these Jewish people who don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah are having to wrestle with this whole thing of these foundational truths, things that they grew up being taught and reading about or be hearing about in the synagogue and having all these things built into their heart that suddenly Paul is just trying to crush and to take down. He's trying to make it all crumble around them, at least in their mind, and so they're just trying to get rid of Paul. They're trying to kill him. Forget the whole thou shalt not murder. This guy needs to be gone because he is crumbling the foundation of our belief system, our Jewish belief system, us as a nation, our relationship with God. He's causing it or trying to cause it to just crumble to the ground. And so I wanted to wrestle with that a little bit this morning in Acts chapter 24. We're going to cover the whole chapter today, but I promise to have you out by supper, okay? So Acts chapter 24, not everybody caught that. All right. The first few verses read this. So after 5 days, so if you remember that Paul has been taken to Caesarea, right? And he's on the coast and he has this beautiful view and it's a beautiful place that Herod had built. And he's there and he has been accused of all kinds of things that we'll read about and just bringing unrest with the Jewish people, which Rome does not like and which the Jewish leaders do not like. And they had 40 of them that said, we're not going to eat, we're not going to drink until Paul is dead. And so they tried to come up with this plan where, hey, we'll do this, we'll do this. But we know that the Roman tribune in Jerusalem said, all right, we're going to protect him, and we're going to have all these horsemen and spearsmen, and they took him up to meet with the governor Felix. And the governor Felix, he got there, and he's trying to state his case, and Felix says, we're going to wait for your accusers to get here. Okay? Well, after 5 days of being held, waiting, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. Who is a spokesman? He's a lawyer, right? If any of us went to court, we might feel that we could defend ourselves. We might feel that we could state our case better than anybody else. But the fact is, it's probably a good idea if you're going to a court in front of a judge to take a lawyer, right? They know the procedure. They know how things happen. It's probably better to take somebody with you. And so that's what Ananias, this high priest, of leader of the Jewish people, what he decided to do was, we're going to bring a spokesman, this Tertullus, with us. He's going to be our lawyer. He's going to represent us. Well, they laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. What do you call a guy that starts his paragraph like that when you're in the workplace and you're standing next to him and he's talking to the boss. Exactly, there you go. I don't know if that's politically correct, so I'm not going to say it. You did. All right, but to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly, for we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. All he had to do was say unrest and plague and riots to get Felix's attention. Because we go back to a couple of weeks ago, what does Felix want? Peace. I want to keep my job. Rome. I don't want Rome to interfere. I don't want the CEO to come down. I just want everything to be good, right? When I worked at Target, their big warehouse in Indianapolis, Bob Ulrich was the CEO, and we liked him right there in Minneapolis, several hours away, right? We just wanted him kept there. As long as peace was where we were, he wasn't going to come visit us. We were all good with that, right? It's the same way with Felix. He just wants rest. He just wants peace. With this, Tertullus is saying, he's stirring up stuff. He's a plague. Stirs up riots. He's the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. That would ring true to his ears because Herod built the temple, who also built the place where they are now, so that would catch his attention. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. I picture, after Tertullus speaks, that all the Jews are like, yes, yes, you got it, yes, that's exactly what he's doing, and that they're joining in about this. And the truth of the gospel, what Paul is trying to send out everywhere, what he's trying to preach everywhere he goes, that he's trying to establish these churches based on the gospel, the fact of the matter is that it offends people as it breaks down their foundational truths. It offends people as it takes down their foundational truths. We have to consider these 40 people that said, we're not going to eat or drink until Paul's dead. We have to consider Ananias, the high priest, and everybody's trying to get rid of Paul. And we simply have to ask the question, why? What is it about this guy? What is it about good news about Jesus that is so bad that they would want him dead? I mean, is that not kind of ringing in the back of your mind or in your heart to say, I wonder why they were so upset with him? It seems like Jesus' message and the gospel and all this, it seemed like a good thing. But the fact of the matter is, when Jesus came teaching people to turn the other cheek and go an extra mile and love their neighbor and love God, it was breaking down these foundational truths that they held to, which were the law of Moses, that God gave to Moses to give to the Israelite people, this is what we follow. And now in their minds, in their eyes, these foundational truths of this law are being crumbled. He's taken a sledgehammer to them. Well, in Deuteronomy 28:1, these are the things that they heard as they were growing up and as they would go to synagogue. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his what? Commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. If you were given a charge like that as a kid, if you obey the laws of God, if you obey all the commandments, then God is going to set you high above all other nations. Would you not want to adhere to that? What's it going to take for somebody to come in and say, no, that's a wrong teaching, we're going to do something else instead? We too, if that was the foundational teaching that we grew up with, we'd be saying, wait, who's trying to crumble this? Because this is not good. In Genesis 17, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your home or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. These were the foundational truths that the Jewish people grew up with. This was their foundational truth. Think of the things that your parents taught you when you were growing up. We don't lie in our household. We don't lie. We always tell the truth. We don't lie. We go to church on Sunday morning. We go to worship with other believers. That's what we do. Why do we do that? Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He gave us the church as a gift to us. That's what we do as a family. And imagine down the road, as your kids grew up, as many of them do, and they go off to the workplace or off to college, somebody else walks alongside them and says, what? So what did your parents exactly teach you about God? That he loves? Did you read the parts in the Old Testament about all these kids that were annihilated and that God did that? What did your parents teach you about God and love? Well, then why are you judging and rejecting all these other people that don't believe maybe the same things you do? And as we grow up with these foundational truths about who Jesus is and about who God is, but then we get out to another place where somebody else is trying to break those things down, we have this temptation. Okay, do I listen to them and convert, follow, leave? Or do I get angry with them? Do I get frustrated with what they're trying to do? Do I stick my heels in and say, no, that is not the truth? And so I think we can absolutely relate to these Jewish people who grew up with those kind of teachings about the law of Moses, adhering to them, you'll be great among the nations, you get circumcised, otherwise you'll be broken off from the whole community, broken off from the whole nation. And now suddenly Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3, here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This guy comes along breaking down the very foundation of their belief system by saying, no, that's not what it's about anymore. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, and what is he? A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. It's as though Paul knew that all what he was doing is trying to break down this foundation that these people had grown up with and were so tied to, that he knew it was going to be a stumbling block to these Jewish people. And it absolutely was. But that's what the gospel does. The gospel can break down all kinds of foundational quote-unquote truths that we had in our life that causes us to say, I need to wrestle with this, I need to deal with this. These people are choosing to deal with it by trying to get rid of Paul and saying, no, we're going back to our truths. But think of all the other people who said, thank you, Paul. Thank you for the message of the gospel, because the foundational truth I grew up with was that mom and dad yell and fight and scream at each other. The foundational truth I grew up with was you're not good enough to do anything. It's not even worth your time dreaming about things. I grew up with no hope. I grew up without this. So thank you, Paul, for giving me hope, for giving me faith, for giving me a place to run so that I can have some kind of foundation that speaks to something better. Acts chapter 24, the next several verses. When the governor had nodded to him to speak, so it's Paul's turn, he replied this way, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. And if we go back, we'll read that, right? He went with those guys that were finishing up their Nazirite vow. He was going to pay for them. They were going to get their hair cut. They were waiting their 7 days to be purified so that they could go back into the temple. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. There's no evidence, Felix, of anything that they're bringing up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, that's what they called Christianity at that time, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. That's the thing that the Jewish people weren't understanding. That's what they weren't understanding. Paul says, I worship the same God, and I believe everything that was laid down in the law and written in the prophets. Having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, we're on the same page, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. He was gone for several years, missionary, planting churches, doing all these things. He said, I just came back to present my alms, to present my offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult, right? Tumult. Yeah, I think that's how you pronounce it. Right? They saw me doing all, no fights going on, no disruptions, no riots, but some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and make an accusation. They're the ones that are accusing me of all this stuff. They're the ones that started the fight. Should they have anything against me, they should have been the ones to come down. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. The one thing he says that I was incorrect in is that I was standing on trial because of the resurrection, but that's not the case. I'm on trial for doing things that I never did. Things that I never did. But here's the thing with the gospel. The foundational truth of the gospel is that it doesn't break down the law. It fulfills it. The gospel doesn't break down everything that these Jewish people grew up believing and knowing. It fulfills that very thing that they grew up knowing and believing. In Isaiah 49:6, it says, and this is the Old Testament, these are in the scrolls, this is a prophet that would have been read during their time in synagogue. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. The foundational truths that they also should have heard, along with following the laws of Moses, was this covenant that God made with Abraham and that he still had with the Israelite people, is that through you all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. You should not be upset that Paul is going to the Gentiles. Why? Because you know that. It was already shared with you through Isaiah the prophet. Jeremiah said this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What did they read? What did they hear from the prophet Jeremiah when they went to the synagogue every single week? They heard there's going to be a new covenant. That this old covenant that he had with Abraham, that he had with the people of Israel, there's going to be a new one. And it's not going to be about laws that are written on a tablet. It's not going to be laws written down on scrolls anywhere. It's going to be about laws that are written on your heart. And they're the same thing. But now it's written on our heart. What does that mean? When we receive Jesus, what do we receive? The gift of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, don't we? And as we have the gift of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, He's teaching us what God wants of us, what He desires of us as His people. It's no longer doing the law because we want to be in relationship with God. It's following the law because we are in relationship with God through Jesus. It's a desire of our heart, a desire of who we are to say, I want to love God by doing everything that He created me to be. And it's more of who we are, not about something that is, that we run to every time and say, oh, is it legal for me to do this? Can I do this? Can I do this? No, it's written on our hearts now. Isaiah 55, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And what did He send it for? Have a new covenant with His people. A new covenant that is written on our heart that says, this is what it means to follow the God that created you, the God that loves you, and the God that saved you. Paul wrote this in Romans 10, For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Jesus said this, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? Fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Jesus didn't come to break down their foundational beliefs that God has laws, that He has something that tells us what sin is. He came to fulfill that law. What does it mean that He came to fulfill the law? Well, He came to teach us and to live it and to show us what it means to be a Christian, and also, of course, to die on the cross for our sins, being that perfect lamb that went to the cross on our behalf so that we don't have to show up every year in Jerusalem and take animal sacrifices with us so that we might be forgiven of all the sins that we committed the year before. Jesus was that last sacrifice needed for us. Jesus said this when He was asked by a lawyer, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And you guys know this. He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall what? Love your neighbor as yourself. You can say it with confidence. The second one is? There you go. On these two commandments depend what? All the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets. to these Jewish people that had all these this offense against Paul and were so upset with him that wanted him dead. Why did they want him that? Because he was breaking down the foundation, they thought, of what they were taught and what they believed from a very young age. And Jesus said, no, I didn't come to break down your foundational beliefs, your foundational truths. I came to complete them, to fulfill them, so that you might not have these tablets that you're wondering where they are, and that you might have somebody read a scroll to you. But no, the law of God is written on your heart, so you know what it means to follow Him. You know what it means through the Holy Spirit to be a Christ follower. And that's a wonderful, blessed thing, that we can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that we might know what it means to love Him because He loved us. 1 Peter 2:22 said, Peter said about Jesus, He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. In Romans 5:9, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. What do those two verses mean? It means that Jesus came, fully man, fully God, lived among us, had temptations, and all those things took place, yet He lived a perfect life so that what? He could be the perfect sacrifice on Calvary, so that as it said in Romans, that we're justified by His blood and saved by Him from the wrath of God. We sang a song earlier that talks about the wrath of God and how when we sin, there's this wrath of God that needs to be deterred, that needs to be reconciled with us, and that can only happen through the precious blood of Jesus. It can only happen if that sin that we've committed has been paid for. And it's been paid for by, of course, Jesus. These Jewish people were all upset because they had these foundational truths in their lives that they saw being upended and they thought were coming crumbling down. But what Paul is trying to help them understand is, no, you don't get it. I'm not trying to break down any foundational truths that you have in this law of God and your relationship with Him. I'm trying to help you understand that Jesus came to fulfill those things, so that the foundation that you have is fully intact and might be built upon in your relationship with God furthers and grows and gets even better because Jesus paid the price for your sins. He's accomplished all of that. The last few verses read this, but Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, so he was well-versed in who this quote-unquote sect was, these Christians were, he put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, talking about Paul, but have some liberty that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs, so Paul can be held in jail, but all of his friends can come and go. It's all good. But after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Once again, he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. That alarmed Felix. He said, go away. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. I don't know why Luke put that in there, other than to say, you know, it probably would have been gone better for Paul if he had slid a few 20s across the table to Felix when he went to meet with him. He was hoping there was money involved. But Paul, of course, didn't give him any money, and so he sent for him often and conversed with him. When two years of this had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. The third point in your outline is this. The foundation of the gospel, as Paul reasoned with Felix, is righteousness, self-control, and preparing for Jesus' return. After this series is done on Labor Day, we're going to go into a short four-week series on Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. And I don't want to give away what we're writing and got a sermon planning team kind of working this through with and what that looks like. But in Matthew 25, there's this parable about the parable of the talents. In the parable of the talents, the master comes and gives one guy five sums of money, one two sums of money, one sum of money, and he goes away for a long time, and when he comes back, he has them account for what they've done with who God made them to be. And when we look at these three things that Paul reasoned with Felix about, the first one is righteousness. What's righteousness? Righteousness is having a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is what? eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's righteousness. Righteousness is accepting Jesus' blood for your and I's sins so that we don't have to pay for them and we have a right relationship with God. That's righteousness. We've been made right before a holy God. The second part that he reasoned with Felix was self-control. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, do we become perfect people that never sin again? Oh, I wish that were the case, don't you? Wouldn't that be awesome? I surrender to Jesus and sin just, whoop, not even a thought in my mind. Man, that would be great. But the fact is, it doesn't. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and then it takes some self-control. Paul told the people of Corinth, he said, I can't speak to you as spiritual people. I'm still giving you milk instead of solid food. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, and you're not listening to him. See, after righteousness comes this self-control that we need to have to listen to the Holy Spirit, to hear what God is calling us to be and what he's leading us to be in Christ Jesus. And the third thing he says is what? Preparing for the end. Preparing for Christ's return. And that's the foundational truth of the gospel. The gospel is that we need to be in a right relationship with God, and it only comes through Jesus. We need to practice self-control, listening to the Holy Spirit as he leads us, as he guides us, as he teaches us, as he trains us. And all of it is in an effort to do what? Stand before a holy God someday, as he either says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your place of rest. Come on in, I know you. Or, depart from me, wicked one, go into your eternal torment. I don't know you. Many call on, say, Lord, Lord, but don't enter the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness in the gospel is having a right relationship with God, having self-control to listen to the Holy Spirit and follow his leading in our life, and preparing in all of it for when Jesus comes again, so that we may have accomplished and be found faithful and to be able to present our five back to him and say, listen, look, I doubled it, here's five more. And to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. What I found in my observation and just living life is that people either love or hate that God is asking for faith and surrender. They either love or hate that God is asking for faith and surrender because it breaks down some foundational truths that they grew up with. Foundational truths of, listen, be everything that you can be. This is your world. You're living in it. Go out and make your thing. Do your thing. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you. And it's a foundational truth that we may have heard in our homes growing up. We definitely hear it from the world once we get out on our own. And we have to battle and struggle against that. And when a Christian comes along and says, let me tell you about the gospel and what it means to surrender your life to someone else instead of to you as Lord, people hate that. Why? Because I want to be the Lord of my life. I want to be the Lord of my life. There's another group of people that when someone shares the gospel, they say, thank you. Because before I heard about Jesus, I had zero hope in my life. I had nothing to look forward to. I had nothing to live for. And what we find is this balance, this struggle, this wrestling with, what does it truly mean to hear the message of the gospel? When I grew up with all these foundational truths in my life, what am I going to listen to? What am I going to hear? And what am I going to do with that information? And what Paul was trying to accomplish in spreading the gospel and planting these churches is to help people understand Jesus did not come to abolish or to tear down your foundational truths. He only came to fulfill them. And because of that, you and I can be righteous before a holy God, having accepted the blood of Jesus as the price, the payment for our sin. And yes, it's going to take some self-control because you're going to need to go back, Jewish people, and read Isaiah and read Jeremiah and understand that, okay, I'm starting to see there is a Messiah that's supposed to come, and so this may be, and wrestle through that because, again, it's not tearing down that foundational truth. It's just building upon it. So you need self-control to do that. And then finally, as you're working all of this out, remember, Jesus is coming again. And there's two ways we can stand before him. Innocent, because he paid the price for our sins and we've received that, or guilty and have to pay for it on our own. Are there any foundational truths in your life that need to be broken down this morning that you just need to pour yourself out before Jesus and say thank you? Are there any foundational truths that you grew up knowing and loving and they just led you to Jesus that you just need to praise Him and thank Him and say, Lord, thank You for sending Jesus. Thank You for giving me parents and a family that would teach me these foundational truths that I could build upon in understanding who Jesus is in my life. Well, if you're in that first category, if you're still struggling with those foundational truths and trying to break down what you were taught and the ways that you were following, man, I'm going to be down here after the worship, or after, as the worship team comes and sings, and at the end of the service, I'd love to talk to you about what it means for Jesus to have come to fulfill the law and the prophets, to lay down His life for you, that you could have salvation, that you could have righteousness, and teach you what it means to be self-controlled and to help you understand what it means to prepare for Jesus coming again. And if you're here as a believer, I just hope that you would look at this passage of Scripture and give praise to God that He would choose somebody like Paul and that Paul would plant the message of the gospel and plant churches around the world so that you and I could be meeting today to praise and worship our one holy God who loved us enough to send His Son Jesus to die for us. Father, thank You for this morning and that we could come together to worship. Lord, I just thank You for every Sunday that we can get together. And I'm sorry not everybody's here, quite frankly, because You deserve everything that we have and You deserve everybody to be together worshiping and glorifying You as one church around the world, just lifting up Your name on high and praising and worshiping You because You paid the price for us. We didn't deserve it. We ran away from You. We rebelled. We rejected You. And now You still loved us enough to send Jesus. You gave us a way out. Father, I pray that that doesn't get lost on anyone here. And if there's one person here that hasn't received You, accepted You as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray this day would be the day. For those of us that are believers, Father, I pray that this just reinforces what it means to live our life in righteousness and self-control, waiting for Jesus to return. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.